Welcome to the Salt and Light Podcast. Be salt and light, glorifying the Lord by your life.
Hey everybody, welcome to today's edition of the Salt and Light Podcast. I am your host, Chuck Fulkerson, joined by the Persipacious Annie Fulkerson.
Persipacious.
Yep.
Per means for, I don't know where this
observant is. And perceptive.
Oh boy, I have
no idea. Because you are observant and perceptive about how much I annoy you on a regular basis, because I make too much noise when I have a cold. For those of you that are listening, you might hear that my voice isn't exactly normal, and when I have a cold, I guess I make man, you call them man noises? Is that what it is?
Okay, it's not so much that you make the noises, it's that you make them in the exact same pattern and rhythm every single time. So the cough comes not from your throat, it comes from your toes.
Well, I have a deep,
and then it's followed by this.
It's the cough and the double sniff. I don't mean to have the double sniff.
Why do you have the double sniff?
I don't know why. Every
time.
But I'm
it drives me crazy.
I'm having a glass of bourbon as my goal is to burn it. I'm having a glass of bourbon with my goal being to burn it out of my system.
No, you have to do what your mom used to do, or maybe still does.
So my mom is my hero in that she doesn't really, she can't take medicine, doesn't work with a different heart pill that she's on. So she can't take cold medicine or NyQuil. So what she does is she takes whiskey, and not like a nice bourbon. Nope. Whiskey. Like I'm out of gas with my car. So I'm going to put it in I'm going to put some whiskey in it. Right. And she puts that whiskey in with honey.
This is not meant to be enjoyed. That's
no.
why.
She puts that in with honey and lemon and boils it.
No, you forgot the most important part.
And a clove of garlic.
You coke a clove of garlic, and then you bring to a boil, reduce to simmer, and you cook it to death.
It's
and then
so bad.
You have to chug it. It is horrendous, but it is amazing in terms of its medicinal effects.
So you want a home remedy? Whiskey, poke a clove of garlic, honey, lemon, chug it. While it's hot enough that it doesn't burn you, but not feels good.
Right. You want it to be like a warm tea, I think.
No, thank you. I'll just have bourbon on the rocks and hope that that works for me.
And
so,
if we're still double sniffling tomorrow, then you can do the whiskey trick.
Oh, yeah. Terrible. All right. So it is the second week of Advent. Mm-hmm. We are almost to the pink candle.
We're almost there.
I love the pink candle.
Almost to Gaudete Sunday.
So we were talking the other night, and it really brought our podcast topic up. And, you know, we were talking about Christmas being on December 25th. And growing up as a kid, I was always under the assumption that Christmas was on December 25th, even though that's not really the day that Christ was born. It just was a day that we picked. And the thing that I always heard growing up, this is what I always heard, was that Christ was probably born sometime in August. Based on the...
Is that because you were born in August?
Yes, that's exactly right. No, based on the star pattern. So what I'd heard was, and I don't know where, I'd love to say that I've got a source for this, but what I heard growing up was that the star pattern was that he was probably born sometime around August, and that Christmas was in December because it was easy to convert people from a pagan holiday, and it made it easier for conversion, right? And I was... was okay with that, right? It didn't bother me any. It made sense, right? Let's keep people used to similar traditions that they'd had to. And so we were talking about it, and your ears did that little thing where you went, and they perked up a little bit, and you're like, are you out of your mind? So I thought it was kind of neat for us to talk about that.
Yeah, I had a lot of fun.
And I will say, reading, and just two more seconds, my one of my least favorite days of the year. Not my least favorite days. One of my least favorite, my only thing I don't like about Christmas is the persnippety social media atheists that do the thing, well, happy winter solstice day or whatever, you know, because they, happy pagan holiday, blah, blah, blah. It drives me bonkers. But anyway, carry forth.
Well, I had a lot of fun researching this topic in a lot more detail because as a cradle Catholic, as they call us, Catholic from birth kind of thing, well, I should say from baptism. But anyway.
Right.
You know, we're always taught that Christmas is on December 25th, and it's just been a tradition of the Catholic Church. And I guess, you know, growing up, I didn't really question it. But then, you know, like you said, since the advent of social media, inevitably around Christmas time, you'll get the posts that most people don't even read. They just see the headline and they click share.
Yeah.
And it has to do with the Christians stealing, you know, the Catholic Church stealing the pagan holiday and supplanting it with the Feast of Christmas. And so I wanted to kind of talk about that a little bit and actually dig into some of the actual historical evidence and talk about that, you know, that myth and kind of air out that dirty laundry a bit.
I like it.
Yeah. And then talk about some of the traditions surrounding why we actually celebrate Christmas on the 25th. And there are a couple of really, really cool ones, and we'll dive into the gospel a little bit.
Yeah, you went down some rabbit holes on this one. I came home from a Knights of Columbus meeting, and she's laying on the floor surrounded by books, and she just looks up at me and goes, "I found a rabbit hole."
I just love it. Well, the Bible, because the Bible that I have, if you get a good Bible, it'll have really, really good footnotes. And once you start down the path of the footnote, you will go back and forth from Old Testament to New Testament and weave your way all the way through what?
Oh, salvation. The totality of salvation history. Hold on, I got a drink.
So to start out, how do we know that? How do we? Are you gonna double sniff for me? How do we know that when Christ was born? Well, there, like I said, there's articles that say that Christmas was stolen from or supplanted a pagan holiday, and that's why it's on December 25th. What those articles don't say is which pagan holiday.
Right.
Right? So, okay, that's our cat, by the way. She's not happy that we closed the door.
She hates it.
So, which one? Which pagan God did the Christians supplant? Well, these random articles that are going around social media, they never seem to tell you. They never seem to shed any light about that. They just throw out these flippant accusations and then never really back it up with any. So I did a little reading and I've tried to find the closest pagan holidays to December 25th. And I found three.
Okay.
Okay. So there's the Feast of... I don't know if you can call it feast. I don't know what pagan god, the celebration. I don't know what they used to call them, but the celebration of Saturn. So that was the planet, right?
Got it.
So the god, okay, the god of Saturn. And that was celebrated for a long time. So we're talking about 220 BC. The date that was celebrated was December 17th. And it was celebrated as long as December 23rd.
Okay, so it was a multi-day. Okay.
Yeah, multi-celebration. The second one is called Sol Invictus, and that means unconquered sun. That was an attempt by the Roman Emperor Aurelian in AD 274. It was sort of meant to like reinvigorate the cult of Sol, which was the Roman sun god.
Okay.
So, yeah. And when
I hear Sol, I think Mexican beer, but
yeah, this was the Roman sun god.
Okay, good.
And all the evidence points to the fact that this wasn't even an annual thing. This was like a one-time kind of thing that Aurelian tried to do to like reinvigorate the cult of that religion at the time. During his reign. But again, it wasn't annual and there's not really a recorded date for it. We can sort of pinpoint it to about AD 274. Then there's the third one. You're going to love the name of this
one. I'm sure I will.
This is called Mithras.
Oh, that's the one that I most often hear. Mithras. Yeah, okay. That's the one I was... We wish you a merry Mithras. That's Mithras. The one that people always put on Twitter.
Okay. So I looked at this as much as I could. Very little is known of this religious belief. Some link it to Sol Invictus, but the historical evidence is not clear that the two were linked in any profound nature at all. Evidence suggests that Mithras' birthday was celebrated on December 25th. And that's about as much as we know.
Okay.
Okay. So if we give these, people, you know, the ones making the articles about stealing the pagan holidays, if we give them the benefit of the doubt, there's these three pagan holidays that were celebrated sometime around December 25th. Now you might be asking, where did I get all of this? Well, the oldest information of this is called the Chronography of 354. Okay, now this is super cool.
354?
Yeah, AD 354, like the year 354. Okay, it lists, okay, first of all, what is it? There was a calligrapher. His name was Furius Dionysius Philocallus.
Angry Philocallus.
And he illustrated a codex or a calendar for the year 354. And plus it added a bunch of documents, but it was like an illustrated calendar. And he did it for a wealthy Christian aristocrat named Valentinus. And its use actually did not stop with Valentinus. It continued all the way through the 17th century. So it was passed around and copies were made of it. It was a really, really popular document. It became really, really useful because it listed not just Christian feasts, but it gave you a really, the most illustrative depiction of what ancient Roman life was like to that point.
Interesting. Yeah, okay. So, it was really neat. So it wasn't just the dates. There was more to it.
No, there's a lot more to it. And so it actually listed the pagan feast of Mithras, but it also listed the Christian feast of Christmas, which eliminates the argument that pagan feasts predated Christmas.
Right.
Right. So if you have something that, you know, you have this, the oldest document that we have, you know, talking about this particular feast, again, it's called the Chronography of 354, and it has both of those feasts on it, then that's pretty good evidence that Christmas, you know, the Catholic Church didn't decide, well, we're just going to supply.
Hey, we're going to steal holiday. Mithras. Mithras?
Mithras.
Mithras, that's so
whenever
awesome.
Whenever I read that, I think of Mothra.
I think of Mithandriel from Lord of the Rings.
Oh, yeah? I think of Mothra.
Mothra!
Yeah. Wasn't that like Godzilla thing?
Don't pretend like you don't know that. Don't even. You have to know that. If you don't know that, if you don't know that, your mother-in-law will kick you to the curb.
She'll be so angry with me.
She'll be furious with you.
I know.
Mothra!
Yeah. Godzilla's her favorite movie. Or is it Alien? Oh, no, it's The Thing.
No. Originally, we're getting off on a tangent.
All right. Anyway. So.
My mother loves Godzilla.
The other thing about it is that the church fathers at the time, from the earliest writings of the church fathers, they really indicate a desire to distance themselves from pagan religious rites and things of that nature. Pagan holidays celebrated all through the year as well. So like, think about, I mean, they're pagans, right? They don't just have one god. They have many, many,
multiple
many,
gods,
many, many,
right.
many gods.
Right.
So
because one god's not powerful enough.
Yeah, for real. So all through the year, they're celebrating different
Sounds
gods.
Like a lot of excuses to drink.
Right. So if the Catholic Church didn't pick December 25th
right.
as the day to celebrate Christmas, and they picked April 1st, odds are there's going to be another pagan holiday that's pretty darn close to that,
right,
too.
Good point.
You know, so I don't know. I think the argument starts to lose water at that point.
Okay. So what about the star argument?
Well,
the star argument.
I want to do a little bit more. I have a little bit more cool stuff, like from a historical perspective, before we get into the astronomy aspect.
That's so that's awesome.
Right. Okay.
That's awesome.
It also doesn't explain, when you talk about the pagan feasts and stuff, it also doesn't explain the fact that there was a difference in when the West celebrated Christmas and when the East celebrated Christmas, because the West celebrated Christmas on December 25th. The East celebrated Christmas on what we celebrate as Epiphany, January 6th.
Really?
Yeah.
I was unaware of that.
Right. So, you know, to say like, oh, well, you guys celebrated Christmas on a pagan holiday. Well, what about the Eastern Church that doesn't?
Right.
Right. So, again, there's lots of extenuating, you know, pieces of evidence here that don't at all support the sort of loose claim that, you know, that Christians took over a pagan holiday.
They're not split any longer. When did they come back together to the 25th?
Well, no, we're talking about the like Eastern Orthodox, like in Constantinople. When they were celebrating Christmas, it was January.
It was 6th. January 6th. Okay.
Yeah. There is, let's see. So why December 25th? Evidence exists earlier than the 4th century that Christians were celebrating Christmas on December 25th. It just wasn't universal or widespread. This is really cool. So I love patristics and early church fathers. And
right.
And one of a great theologian and historian of the first and second century, his name was Hippolytus of Rome. Again, great theologian, one of the most profound theologians in the first and second centuries. Even so, I'd go so far as to say that within the first 5 centuries. But he wrote this, he wrote a lot. One of the things he wrote is called The Commentary on the Book of Daniel in AD 204. Now,
that's early.
It is. And if we think about this, like he was in the second century, he was born in the second century, did a lot of his writing in the second century. And we might sort of dismiss that as, well, Jesus died in AD 33.
Right.
So, you know, this was like, 170 years later. However, put it in present context. Like one of my favorite books is the biography about John Adams, right?
Right.
Well, I know that the author didn't know that person, and yet the dates in there are
pretty spot on.
You can believe them.
Right.
Right? Of the things that happened and the things Adam said and, you know, all this kind of stuff. So, you know, we need to be careful too if we feel inclined to dismiss writings that didn't happen necessarily. I mean, people dismiss
six hours later.
Yeah. I mean, people dismiss the Gospels and the epistles anyway, never mind 1 century later. But just to kind of put things in perspective, like Hippolytus was believed to be a disciple, disciple of Irenaeus, who's a disciple of Polycarp,
right.
Who's a disciple of St. John, who laid on Jesus's chest at the Last Supper. So, I mean, we're not that far removed from, you know, from first source. He wrote in the book of Daniel, who we know has the messianic prophecies. It's just dripping with messianic prophecies. And he wrote, quote, for the first advent of our Lord, advent is coming, right? So for the first advent of our Lord in the flesh, when he was born in Bethlehem, was December 25th, Wednesday.
Wednesday.
While Augustus was in his 42nd year, but from Adam, 5,500 years. He suffered in the 33rd year, March 25th, Friday, the 18th year of Tiberius Caesar, while Rufus and Rebellion were consuls. Now, that the way that he dates things is sort of unusual. And the reason for that...
First of all, I would just like to say that Jesus was born on hump day. He got us over the hump. Hump day!
One of the things that's unusual about that when we read things like that is that there did not exist a universal... year chronology until the 6th century.
Right.
And the way that people would date things is they would date it by the year that something happened with respect to whoever the ruler or the king was at the time.
That's why he says in the emperor's
in the 42nd year. In the 18th year of Tiberius Caesar, like that's how they dated things. And so we only know now or can estimate now that certain things happened at a certain time, either BC or AD, because historians have pieced together all of these things.
The years of the rulers.
Exactly. And so we didn't actually get the timeline that we have now until, like I said, until the like the 5th century, 6th century, by a guy named Dionysius Exiguus.
That's such a great name.
Yeah, his name in English is Dennis the Short.
Poor guy. Dionysius
Exiguus.
Exiguus does not sound like the Short.
Yeah.
Poor guy, Dennis.
He was born in modern day Romania. But he lived in Rome. He was a super, super smart guy. He was a monk.
Uh-huh.
He was a Catholic monk, and he invented the current system of time, the Anno Domini AD, in the year of our Lord, that we have now. It was used to number Gregorian and Julian calendars.
Uh-huh.
He translated Greek to Latin, 401 ecclesiastical canons, the decrees of the councils of Nicaea and Chalcedon and Constantinople.
He's a busy guy.
Yeah, and he even wrote a treatise on elementary mathematics. So he's like a super, super smart guy. He's who gave us the calendar that we have now.
Okay. Well, the Mayans didn't pay attention because theirs ran out in 2012.
Right. They didn't get the memo. It didn't make it across the pond.
It wasn't tall enough.
Yeah. So in another one of Hippolytus's works, he wrote something called the Chronicon, which sounds like something out
That's
of
like the Transformer.
Yeah, it
does. I am the evil Chronicon.
Chronicon. Yeah, from Megatronus or something.
Yeah.
And he had written that Jesus was born 9 months after, this is kind of cool, after the anniversary of creation, which they had traditionally, with a small t, traditionally put at the vernal equinox on March 25th.
So he was born 9 months after March 25th.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. Yeah. And what is 9 months after March 25th?
December 25th.
Imagine that.
And in actuality, the Annunciation, when Gabriel appeared to Mary and she gave her great fiat, that was actually celebrated prior to Christmas. So people were Catholic Christians. Well, that's all there was at the time. Catholics were celebrating the Annunciation prior to Christmas. And the reason for that was because, this is sort of a side note, but that the reason for that was because Christians at the time were very, very much more concerned with the death and resurrection and the salvific aspects of Christ.
Instead of the life.
As opposed to his life, you know, his incarnation.
Right.
And one of the beautiful things that the Catholic Church has done is that, and against many, many heresies up and down the centuries, was to make sure that Christ's humanity and divinity were never divorced. Right?
Right.
But that being said, the Annunciation was celebrated prior to Christmas being celebrated in what looks like from the records about the 4th century. The Annunciation was actually celebrated prior to that. When it comes to the stars, like you said, I read a lot, probably not everything, but I read a lot about the constellations and comets and conjugations, uh-huh. which is when two planets come together over top of each other, and we know them now as two planets, but it looks like a really, really, really bright star in the sky.
Right.
So they looked at all of these different celestial events. They tried to...
Who's they, by the way?
Astronomers.
Okay.
And historians have looked at the Chinese records because Chinese records have shown different celestial events that have occurred, from about 7 BC to like 2 to 3, AD 2 to 3, just to kind of see what, you know, if there were any unusual celestial events there as well. The thing that is unconvincing to me about that is that nothing I read corrected for latitude and longitude.
Okay.
Right. So even something that, and they didn't last long enough. So the Bible tells us that, the wise men, doesn't even say three, that's kind of just from tradition, but the wise men, you know, saw the star and followed the star, which
and that's going to take a while.
Yeah,
because they came from the Middle East.
Yeah,
well, further in the Middle East.
Well, they think somewhere around Baghdad,
yeah,
type area is where they
when most I think the Middle East, that's what I think.
Yeah, they most likely would have come from, and so I'm not totally convinced about that. I'd love to see like more evidence, and maybe I just couldn't find it.
Sure.
But it just didn't seem all that convincing, you know, overwhelming evidence that I would say, oh yeah, look, that, you know, that was the event that led the wise men in, you know, that particular year, because Jesus wasn't born in the year zero. There's no such thing as the year zero. There's before Christ and in the year of our Lord one, AD one. Right. So
right.
There's nothing to, and we know that, and we know when Herod died, we know that Jesus needed to be born before that. So there are certain linchpins that we need to look, you know, around, that we do have historical evidence for. So, the astronomy aspect, I don't know, it seems a little bit weak to me. Not correcting for geography and latitude and longitude, and not really being able to pinpoint, you know, a particular
yeah, but
year.
I read on the
Never
internet.
Mind a time of year.
I read on the internet that it was August, and because I read on the internet, it has to be true.
Of course it does.
You're not allowed to put something on the internet that's not true. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's got to be fact.
The last one I thought was pretty interesting, and it led me down a path of reading a lot about and listening to a lot of Jewish scholars.
Oh, this is the drop the mic.
Oh, I love this. Okay, there's two. One is in Luke 1. There's apparently some evidence that, well, there's some scripture passages that some people tend to use as evidence, as a way to date Christmas.
Okay.
All right. And it has to do with Gabriel's announcement to Zechariah that Elizabeth would conceive.
So we're going back to Zechariah.
We're going back to Zechariah. Okay. Now, Zechariah was, this is where it got really cool for me, because
this is where the rabbit hole came in.
This is where the rabbit hole went down.
I'm late for a very important date.
Yeah, because I didn't, personally, I never went and...
Sorry.
Really?
Dropping things.
Dropping the coaster and the pen and the notepad. Clink, 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 clink. What was I talking about? Jewish stuff. So, okay. So, personally, I never went down and looked into Zechariah in any depth at all.
I'm sure most people haven't.
Yeah. So... I knew that the angel approached him in the back of the temple, and then I knew that he rendered him mute. Okay, and like that's as far as I went in terms of looking into Zechariah. I was like, okay, let's move on to the Annunciation, and Elizabeth. But Zechariah was a priest of the temple, and he wasn't just any priest. He was a priest of the lot called Abijah. I'm probably butchering the pronunciation, but go with me. It's A-B-I-J-A-H. And it was the eighth of 24 lots of the temple priests, which served two times a year, 1 week at a time. And then, if you're doing your math...
That's 48 weeks.
Right. Then they served all together for 3 weeks. And every 3 years... the Jewish calendar adds a month, so they would have 13 months.
Okay.
Okay. So that's irrelevant. Just extra cool information. Okay. So I started to look into, well, what was the name of these priests? What did they do? Why did they serve? And so I went back and I reread First Chronicles. Because Chronicles, if you can make it through the lineage, because there's lots and lots of lineage peppered amongst a lot of the chapters that really delve into like the meat of how David set up the organization of the temple priests, and we're talking about King David,
right?
Right, sets up the organization of the temple priests, how they're to worship, and all this. And so, if you go back and read First Chronicles, it's really, really fascinating. And more than getting through the lineage, not that you're going to know everybody, but simply take it from the fact that, like you and I, with our own lineage, can't go much past our grandparents.
Nope.
Okay. And there are thousands and thousands of years of lineage that can be found just in Chronicles alone.
Recorded history.
It's amazing. So I know sometimes you can, you know, get bogged down in the
weeds. There was no ancestry.com back then.
No, there wasn't. And so just from that perspective, it is remarkable. But anyway, so I went back and I was reading about how David, you know, had set up the all of these the organization of the temple priests and when they would serve and all this, and then from First Chronicles it sent me back into Exodus chapter 30, which I've read a whole bunch because it talks about in Exodus 20. Starting at 24 all the way through 30 and 31, it talks about the actions of the liturgy.
Okay.
Right? The vestments that the priest would wear, incense that the priest should use for different things. And if you don't know these things, then the gifts of the Magi mean nothing. Because you have to go back to understand like the ancient Jewish roots of what these things were. Why did they use frankincense? Why did they use myrrh? What did gold represent? Like you go back into Exodus and there is like a historical and liturgical and ecclesiastical meanings for all of these things, right? And so even when we're celebrating the Catholic Mass, right, it is the... get ready to drink because
here we go.
Totality of salvation history. The New Testament fulfills the old. And when the Bible lays out the Mass, if you look at Revelation, the Mass is Revelation. Well, we do a lot of, if you don't understand where it comes from, we do a lot of wackadoo things in the Mass. And people wear big long robes and we burn incense. And why do we do all this stuff? Well, it's right in the Bible.
Wackadoo.
Anyway, what's the point? The point is that Zechariah had gone to the temple to perform his priestly duties during his lot, during his week of service. And, well, it doesn't say a week. It just says his time of service to burn incense. Now, some people try to use that that verse as a means to say, well, he must have been serving his priestly duties during the Day of Atonement. I don't think that you can extrapolate that far because incense was burned a lot.
Regularly.
Not just at the Day of Atonement. Now, if they had said something like he was in charge of the slaughter and dipping the hyssop branch into the bowl of blood and sprinkling it on the people, like if we went down that road, then yeah. But just the fact that it says he was going to burn incense in the temple, personally, I don't think there's nothing that I've found that says that just that action alone can bring you back to Yom Kippur. The reason that people want to do that is because in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, during the Annunciation, Gabriel tells Mary that Elizabeth is now in her sixth month. So if you count 6 months from Yom Kippur, whose date fluctuates, it could be kind of anywhere between September and October,
like right,
beginning of September, middle of October kind of thing. If you count that and you go forward 6 months, that puts you, go ahead, cough now. There you go. Is the audience annoyed
I'm,
yet?
I'm trying to cough away from the mic at least. Come on.
If you
credit.
Count 6 months from what they're trying to pinpoint this as Yom Kippur, it brings you to, around, March. And then if you add the 9 months for, Mary being pregnant, that puts you at December. So they're trying to like make a case for that. I don't think that that is really strong. And I would not personally use that. Like if someone tried to engage me in a, you know, in a debate about the date of Christmas, I don't think that Luke 1 in that specific instance helps us date
That's
Christmas.
Not enough.
However, I do think Luke 1 has very strong evidence to date Christmas at December 25th. Of all of the reading I did, of all of the sources that I found, I went back to the text. I just went back to the Bible. And there are four words there that I think make a solid case for why Christmas is celebrated on December 25th. And it's in verse 26. And verse 26 in my Bible, just so I don't screw it up. Again, we're in Luke 1, verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph." So this is where we begin the Annunciation to Mary.
Right.
It says, "In the sixth month." Okay. Why is that significant? It's significant because all throughout the New Testament, time is given in a Jewish way. All throughout the New Testament, we hear things like, "In the third hour, such and such happened. Christ was crucified in the ninth hour." It doesn't mean that Christ was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning.
Right.
Okay.
The ninth hour is not 9 a.m.
No, it's not. The way that Jews told time was that they would take sunrise to sunset and divide it into 12 equal segments. Those segments were called an hour. Each day, each increment of an hour could be a different length, right?
So it's right now it's December 20. Well, on the date of December 21st, which is the least amount of sun, mm-hmm. is the shortest day of the year. Mm-hmm. That would be an
the
hour
shortest
might
work day.
An hour might only last 26 minutes.
Yeah, that's the right.
But on June 21st, an hour might last 74 minutes.
Maybe, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I haven't gone and done the math, but that's how...
That's coming, I'm sure.
But that's how they would tell time, okay? So that being said, that was the Jewish civil way to tell time, okay? That's how they calculated how long they would work, how much taxes they would pay, how much income they earned. It was based on this type of hourly schedule. Okay. When they say in the sixth month, if we're using that barometer to measure time of the Jewish civil chronology there, then the Jewish civil year, not ecclesial year, but the Jewish civil year starts at Rosh Hashanah, which is usually, it's right before Yom Kippur. So again, in that September-October timeframe, okay? Now, If we're using all throughout the New Testament, it's using Jewish civil time, and
right.
It says in the sixth month, and we go with the Jewish civil year starts with Rosh Hashanah, and we count 6 months, that brings us to March 25th. Well, at least in March, maybe not the 25th to the day, because Rosh Hashanah changes each year, but it at least brings us to March.
Brings you to late March.
Right. Okay. So... late March is when the angel Gabriel is announcing to Mary that she will be the mother of God. And that's why the early church, was celebrating the Annunciation prior to celebrating Christmas. Because right in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, we have in the sixth month, which puts us in the month of March.
And the further and the closer you would be to Jewish tradition, right? I mean, the early church fathers would have been much closer to early Jewish tradition because it wouldn't have been, you know, now we're much farther away from the early Jewish tradition. So when we think of 6 months, we just think of June.
Yeah.
But back then, the 6 month, you know, there would have been more people that would have thought of it as March.
And that's why it was there's no source. This is just me understanding the way Jews would tell time and count time in the Bible, and Luke 26 says in the sixth month. So we're looking at the Annunciation happening in and around March. Add 9 months, you get December. And so the church was celebrating Christmas in December. The other thing that makes a lot of sense too is the fact that the winter solstice, right? You have the shortest days of the year, and then all of a sudden you have light coming back.
Right.
Okay. And that's the whole point of the winter solstice, right? The days start to get longer again. The light returns. Advent is a season of preparation. We're waiting in darkness for the light, right? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, the prophet Isaiah, right? Well, how much more beautiful is it that Christmas comes right after the darkest day of the year. Right, because we're waiting for the light. We're waiting for the ultimate light, the best light. Jesus Christ is now breaks through into our world, into our humanity in his incarnation. The best light of all now comes, and it happens to overlap with the time of year that, by the way, he created, because he is the Logos, he is the Word. And it, you know, it comes at a time when the light begins to return. So
mic dropped.
Yeah, I think that makes.
I think that's a mic drop.
I think it makes sense.
I like it.
Yeah.
I think that puts to bed much of the debate.
Yeah.
And I think it gives people that are, you know, if you're at work and somebody asks you a question, I think you can now point to something.
You have a little bit of ammunition, and I think the last thing that I just want to say is that. If Christmas is, don't get too wrapped around the axle on the specific day, right? I mean, if Christmas were, if we found out tomorrow definitively that Christ was born on December 26th, would you be spiritually broken?
Nope. But I will say there will be a lot of calendar switches that need to happen, and Christmas cards that need to be written. It'll be tough. Lots of advertisements would need to be changed. It'd be brutal.
It would be brutal from a secular perspective. But, you know, from a spiritual, like, you know, we're in the season of Advent coming.
It's not going to matter.
It doesn't matter. So if it's one day different, if it's 6 months different, if it's 3 months different, who cares? It's like, you know, we know people who are adopted. If you don't know when that child was actually born, you're not going to not give them a birthday.
It's true.
Right? You're still going to celebrate their birthday. So I think on the one hand, I think we have pretty good biblical evidence for the actual, you know, at least the month of when Christ, you know, was incarnate, was born. And on the other hand, I think we need to step back and look at the bigger picture of what are we doing to prepare for. Not just like Jesus already came, he was already born. We're waiting for, you know, this next coming. So what are we doing to prepare our hearts for this next coming in the season of Advent?
All right.
That's what I want to leave it at.
Put a bow on it.
Yeah.
Wrap it up.
So we're still doing our Advent walk with all of our messianic prophecies and posting that every day on all of our social media outlets. And we're doing it in our own family. I love it. I love sitting in the dark and lighting those two candles and reading the prophecies with the kids. And we each pretend to be a different Old Testament
person. And hoping our kids don't burn down the house.
No, it's not bad. but if you want a copy of that, that's available on our website, or just message me and I can direct you to it. And don't forget that Chuck is running in the Louisiana Marathon. Shin splints and all, poor thing. So he's running for the Henderson family. Again, we mentioned it last podcast. We interviewed them on episodes 7 and 8 of this podcast. And so if you want to, they live literally exclusively by the generosity of others. That is it. They are complete missionaries. They rely only on the donations of others. So if you would go to gofundme.com/IIE financial, we are in the season of Advent. It's a penitential season, almsgiving, penance. Any donation is welcome. They will absolutely appreciate absolutely anything. So we welcome your generosity.
All right.
All right.
Thanks so much.
All right. St. Anthony the Abbot.
Pray for us.
Pray for us. Peace be with you.
You've been listening to the Salt and Light Podcast. Be salt and light, glorifying the Lord by your life.